You know, suffering is a part of human existence, whether you follow Christ or not. You know, everybody dies, everybody gets sick, everybody is stolen from, sinned against. And so suffering pervades all of life. You can't get out of it in this world, whether you follow Christ or not. But suffering, particularly suffering for the sake of the truth, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, is part and parcel with the Christian life. Paul says to Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life in the present age will be persecuted. You will suffer. If you are a Christian, if you purpose to follow Christ, you're purposing to follow him to his death. And that's not just, oh, one day somebody might kill me with a gun or a sword or whatever. That might not happen. You may die of old age, full of years. But what will happen is if you follow your Lord in this world, the world is going to treat you like it treated Jesus. And what did they do to him? He started his ministry. The Pharisees tried to undermine him when they realized they couldn't undermine him because his work was of God. They plotted to kill him, and they finally did kill him. The Jews and the Gentiles together plotted together, like we heard about this morning, and they nailed the Lord of glory to a cross. A terrible, horrific death. And that's our life. That's a picture, if you will, of what it's like to live as a Christian. To get up on your cross and die. To die to your desires every single day when you wake up in the morning. Not my will, but what you will, Father. And where is his will found? Well, it's found in his word, his commands. The way that we are to order our steps is to be according to his word, regardless of the consequence. We don't follow God's word because it will lead to blessing in this life. It may. If you live in a wise way, it's better than living in a foolish way, right? And so there are ordinary, you know, cause and effect type things that happen if you live in a wise way. You know, if you're a good steward of your money, odds are you won't be impoverished, you know. Poverty may come to you as a result of persecution and suffering for the sake of the word or for other reasons. But generally speaking, it will go well with you, period, if you live in a wise way. But even if you live perfectly, completely wise, you know, there's a vanity in this world that we cannot escape. And one of those vanities is that you see the complaint of the psalmist sometimes. The righteous man suffers while the evil man is prosperous. What's up with that? Well, David said, when I went into the house of the Lord, I saw his end. And what's his end? It's to be destroyed. He's being fattened in a day of slaughter. His end is destruction, but the righteous will be exalted. He exalts the lowly, and he makes the proud humble. And that, because of that reality, everything is upside down in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not those who are satisfied in themselves, but who are destitute and broken because of their sins. And they go, what else can I do? God, give me life. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And so the Christian life is a life of suffering. And this is addressed everywhere in the New Testament, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. So that shows us the aim of God in trials. It's not to destroy you. Did he send cancer or sickness or some affliction physically? If you're a child of God, it wasn't to destroy you. Did he take away an inheritance? Did he take away some form of income? You lose your job. It wasn't to destroy you. It wasn't because he hates you. But what was it? It was a test. It's a fiery trial that comes upon you to test you. But Peter says, don't be surprised by it. As though something strange were happening to you. And particularly what he has in view here is persecutions on account of the word. That's what he's directly addressing. Of course, the principle is broader and applies to all suffering as a Christian. But he says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Because why? Like, his glory, when it's revealed, is your glory. You've been bound to him. Your life is bound up in his life. And everything that happens to him is going to happen to you. Is he risen in heaven now? Then one day you will be risen in heaven. In fact, Ephesians says we are risen in heaven, seated at his right hand in the heavenly places right now, present tense. That's where you are in terms of your standing before God. And so we're not supposed to be surprised when trials come upon us, especially trials for the sake of the truth. Philippians 1, verses 27 and following. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. And so amazingly, Paul says that suffering for the sake of the gospel is something granted to us. Like it's a gift. It's yours. Happy birthday, you know? Like this is a gift that is given to you and to me. And it might feel like not a really good gift. Like why would God give us pain? And how in the world could that be a gift? Well, we look at the cross, right? How was pain a gift? How is Jesus' pain a gift? When we think about it every time we take the Lord's Supper. His broken body and his poured out blood, which symbolizes his death, is life for us. What do we get when we take the bread and we drink the cup? It nourishes our bodies, but it killed Christ. His body was torn down and ours are being built up. It's a fitting illustration, the perfect illustration of what has happened to us in the gospel. And so if Christ's life and death, really, means our life, if his pain means our glory, if his suffering means our glory, then can't God make your suffering turn into his glory and also your glory in Jesus? Of course he will. He took the worst event in human history and caused it to work together for the greatest good. He can take our little suffering, comparatively speaking, and make it work together for his ultimate glory and also your good. That's a bitter pill for some Christians to swallow, many people to swallow, because life is hard. And some of you have undergone, to others of us, unimaginable suffering. But Christ has suffered in a way that is utterly unique. Utterly unique. In a way that he will never call us to suffer. He bore the penalty for our sins, which is eternal death in hell. He bore the equivalent of that on the cross. And we have life. They can kill our body. They can cut us up into little pieces. It's not even going to come be a drop in the bucket, dust on the scales compared to what we deserve that he endured for us and for our sakes. Our minds can't fathom that. But if you think about all the pain that you've experienced in your life, and you take that comparatively and all the grief that has caused you, and that has been caused by others to you, or even by your own sins to you, you take all of that and you think that Christ suffered that times infinity for me and for my sins. Like, that was the cost for what I did and what I continue to do. It's mind-blowing. It explodes my mind. I can't even think about it. But it shows us the seriousness, the weight of sin. And what does that mean? Like, when that really, that truth really sinks into us, what does that mean for our life day to day? What does that look like? Well, it makes the suffering that we experience in the present time, it turns that into joy. Because Paul calls them light, momentary afflictions. In light of what? They're not light and momentary if you're just looking at them and that's all you see. It's big. But it's light and momentary in the context, or relative to, the eternal weight of glory that has been prepared for us. Like, we're here 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. We will be in glory for eons, ages and ages, world without end, continuing to grow in the knowledge and love for our Lord who bought us, free from suffering, free from sin, free from pain. And it's, I mean, what is that compared to this little stuff that we're walking through comparatively? You know, it feels big in the moment. But you have, faith has to remind us that it is not. We have been set apart for the new heavens and the new earth, a land in which righteousness dwells. You know, it's an illustration that makes sense to my mind, but you know, when you have little kids, everything is a big deal, you know? It's like, you know, because to them, their lived experience is like this compared to an adult. And, you know, I've seen some parents be, you know, gruff with their children. You don't have a clue, kid, you know what? I mean, that's true, like, though, but they don't have any kind of concept when they're really, really young of the kind of struggles and sufferings that big people have to endure. And in the same way, we're like the children, right? You know, even the oldest of us are like children. Things look big to us. But when we get to glory, when we all see Jesus, everything, all the suffering, everything that we had to walk through, it'll make perfect sense. Because we will see him as he is, and the sight of him with our eyes will so dazzle us, that will so transform us, that nothing that we had gone through, it all just pales in comparison. Everything that we had gone through, it was all worth it, is what I'm trying to say. Everything is worth it that God had called us to walk through, and God knew exactly what he was doing, and he will be vindicated in our eyes if we struggle to see that now. He's going to show us one day. Suffering is a part of the Christian life, and it's to teach us how glorious he is. You wouldn't appreciate God as much on that day and what Christ has done for you in the gospel if you had not gone through what he intended for you to walk through. This is something that is granted to us. Christ himself said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." In Acts 5, when the Jewish authorities beat and scolded the apostles for healing and preaching the gospel, Luke says that when they left the presence of the council, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It was a privilege to them. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ, the Christ, is Jesus. That Jesus is the anointed Messiah. In the passage from Philippians that I read a moment ago, in another place, as Paul says that the suffering he endured as an apostle for the sake of the gospel is shared by the saints. It's shared in a special way by the ministers of the gospel. And this is what Paul is particularly referring to, going back to 2 Timothy, what he's particularly referring to here when he writes to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The Christian ministry is beset with some kinds of suffering that many Christians will not have to endure. If the pastor is the leading example in godliness, then he also must be a leading example in suffering. Jesus said to his disciples who would become his apostles, that is his ministers, his messengers, in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus said to his sent out ones, I'm sending you out like sheep amid wolves, right? When Paul was being set apart by God for the ministry, the apostolic ministry, the Lord Jesus said to Ananias in Acts 9, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so God's chosen instruments. You want to be chosen by God. You want to be used by him. Welcome to a life of suffering. It's the kinds of people that God works in and through. I mean, he works in and through everybody, but if you want to be used by him to do his will so that others might come to Christ, so that others might be built up, it's going to involve suffering for you. It's going to involve hardship. It's going to involve others reviling you, persecuting you, even murdering you, doing terrible acts of wickedness against you. That's what it's like to follow Christ and to be used by him for his purposes of grace. If you come to him, he will show you how much you must suffer for his name's sake. And that's a good thing. It's a blessed thing, as we've already seen. Of these sufferings that Paul had to endure, he said later in 2 Timothy 2:10, actually, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So in a similar manner, the true minister of the gospel endures great hardship for the sake of the elect. He doesn't seek it out. Nobody's a masochist, or should be. But when it comes upon him, according to the all-wise providence of God, he's not going to try to get out of it by denying his Lord or by following another way. But he's going to speak the truth in love, the plain, open statement of the truth, and he's going to identify with Christ. He will not deny him. Jesus said very strong words to his disciples. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. The men of God identify with their chief captain, their chief shepherd. Pastors are overseers. They are under shepherds beneath the chief shepherd, who will evidently, those under shepherds will evidently have to give an account for the souls entrusted to their care. This is very weighty. And so suffering comes as a result of the ministry of the gospel. I mean, if you think about it from Satan's perspective too, right? You know, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered, right? And if pastors are Christ's under shepherds, I mean, what would happen if both of our pastors were stricken taken by God up. I mean, he would certainly provide for all of our needs. He wouldn't let one fall away of all that know him. But there would be a scattering in some sense. It wouldn't be without great trial. You see, when the Lord Jesus himself was stricken, did his disciples stick around? Only John. And Peter tried to, but obviously he didn't do that good of a job at it. They all fled. They left him alone to suffer there. And Satan's tactic, ordinarily, you know, and this is a classic battlefield tactic. You know, you shoot the commanding officer, and the soldiers don't know what to do, right? And that's Satan's aim, his goal. And so the men of God, pastors, undergo some suffering, some temptations that others will not ever have to go through. Because Satan, his aim is to afflict them, and, you know, he's got his eye on them. Because if he knows that he can get in between the chinks in his armor, he can also make inroads into the body. That's what he wants. He wants us to be scattered. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that the sheep may be scattered. Right? Which is why, just as a point of practical application, please pray for our pastors. I mean, they it's a very difficult thing. I mean, some people look at this and think it's easy. Just all they have to do is get up and speak for 45 minutes once a week. It's not what our pastors do. I can assure you. As somebody who has benefited from their ministry for the years that I've been here, and for Brother Tom, even beyond that, in Montgomery, a true faithful minister, one of the Puritans said, is an awful awful weapon in the hand of a mighty God. You know, he is given by Christ to us, they are, for our upbuilding. These men have studied, they have sharpened themselves, they have made themselves ready to do one thing and one thing only, and that is minister the word of God to you particularly. Not out there, but to you primarily, particularly. That is, you know, it is worth paying a man fully to do that. And you know, it so that he can devote his whole life to that, because it's such a great work. You see, it's because if they are not at their best under grace, then we are not. Because in their well-being, spiritually speaking, we will find our well-being. Because guess who eats from their hand week in and week out? It's all of us. And so pray for your pastors, that they would pray for them in their study throughout the week. Pray for them as they minister to specific needs in the congregation. As they pray that none of us would fail to reach glory together, but that through the oversight of the under-shepherds that Christ has entrusted to us, that God would keep us all together, and that none of us would fail to reach that rest above. Pray that the Lord would raise up more, not only for this body, but also for the nations. Pray for other churches. Pray for their pastors. Pray for our missionaries. This work of the ministry is... I think along with the work of parents, touches eternity. In the sense that you will not see necessarily the fruit of the work sometimes on this side of glory. I mean, oftentimes you do. You see growth. But the word of God, when it is preached, always has its effect. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, if I've preached to crowds before. I've spoken to people who I never saw again and probably will never see again in my life. And I shared the gospel with them. Who's to say that God won't take that word that was planted and cause that to bear fruit even years later, unto eternal life? You know, and that's a difference that is made here in this short life that reaches into eternity. It makes the difference for somebody who would be destined to hell for all of eternity, but now is made an heir with Christ and with all the saints in light. And so this work of the ministry of the gospel is absolutely essential. It's necessary. And therefore, we ought to be on our knees every day praying for the ministry of the word from this pulpit. It's not going to happen automatically. It includes spiritual warfare on the part of our pastors, which is hard, hard work. It's the work of it's the fight of our lives, all of us. But for them, a lot's riding on it. You know, the faith. So some people's faith is teetering on shipwreck. And my words this Sunday may make the difference between whether or not that person walks away from the Lord or whether or not they become a little more strengthened in the faith. You see, like there's a huge thing riding on this. It's the faith of some. And this is the means that God uses to either secure that or harden others. So pray for your pastors as a point of application. We're out of time. We didn't really get to these illustrations, but Paul gives three illustrations of what it's like. And it's, you know, he tells us in verse 7, think over what I say. So that's what I'm going to tell you to do. Think over what he says here as you go home this evening. And think about these illustrations to not only the Christian ministry, but derivatively to the Christian life. Share in suffering, he says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, but his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Right? So a good commander is somebody who not only deserves the respect of his subordinates, but who has earned it, right? This might be a silly illustration, but it's Christmas time. You know, you remember in A White Christmas, you know, the general that all of the soldiers just loved, right? And they respected him. And that's really, you know, what the whole movie it feeds out of is these soldiers' respect for their commander because he had behaved himself honorably, right? In the same way, I mean, the Lord Jesus, as our commander, as our captain, the captain of our souls, he has never made a mistake in battle. He has never once led us wrongly. Any affliction that we have undergone has been our fault and our fault alone. It's because we haven't been following his orders. But he tells us, share in suffering as a good soldier. Soldiers endure suffering. They get, you know, shot at and the enemy is trying to kill them and undermine them and, you know, through various means. Share in suffering. Share in suffering for the sake of your fellow soldier right beside you. Share in suffering following the leaders that God has placed over you who are supposed to lead the charge, which that's our pastors. And obviously, most ultimately, follow Christ, who is our great captain, our great general. Notice that we resist entanglement, and that's the way that we're faithful as soldiers of Christ Jesus. Don't get sidetracked by civilian affairs, which means the things of this world. Don't get drawn away by the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things that the world is whoring after. Don't turn away to those, because you're going to be destroyed along with the world if you do that. Instead, make your single focus, your single aim to follow him, to be faithful to him, to do his will. An athlete who is good, who is faithful, seeks to win according to the rules, right? He's not a cheater. He wants to win fair and square. He wants to receive the crown. And obviously we have a crown that is imperishable. And so we persevere. We run with all of our might to the best of our ability all the time, because those few seconds make a big difference for a runner, right? And then the third one is a farmer. It says it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The farmer aims to share in the harvest through hard work. A harvest only comes if you're willing to work for it, right? If you are lazy, if a farmer is lazy, he doesn't eat. because he doesn't sell any grain or whatever it is that he's growing. But if we share in suffering, if we reap, or if we sow, even though with much weeping, the Word of God says we will reap with joy. And that's a promise. And so think about these things as you go home today. Meditate on them. And let's suffer with the Lord Jesus. Don't seek it out. Don't wish for pain's sake, but ask to be made more like Christ, and God will bring a cross into your life. But that is the way to glory, right? There's no crown without a cross. Remember that. There's no utopia here that can be won or worked for. There is going to be suffering in the present age until it ends, and the Lord Jesus appears in glory. So let's go to him in prayer. Father,